I don't know if you've ever thought of being in a choir, but you just were. It's our desire that we would together make sounds of joy to the Lord, to do that in a way that we are actively praising God, and so glad to be able to do that this morning. We are in the second week of our series called Sing Praise. As we go through this, we see that God not only calls us to sing praise to Him, but also commands us to do this. And that command is something that we should take seriously because it is so vital for the church to continue to praise Him, to express from our heart these sounds of joy, as it says, for the sake of the health and the future of the church, for the testimony of the church. And in doing so, it also continues to protect us from things like foolishness or evil in our world. And we see that in a verse like Ephesians 5:19. Last week we ended with this verse, but I want to start with it here. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is such a key verse for us in this whole series that we're going to be going through in this month. Because around it, it tells us that the days are evil. And so we need to make sure that we are wise, we are careful with what we do. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways that we do that is to be able to sing praise to God, that we'd make a melody together for Him. And some of you have shared this with me, and I know I've experienced it myself, that there's something very powerful and even moving about being surrounded by people that are singing to God. And to know that often it can cause you to tear up or to be emotional. It's just so moving in your heart. And I say this because one of the things that I love about what we do together is hearing an army of saints singing from their hearts. And so may we never lose that passion. But we also recognize that we are often challenged and will face difficulty at times to sing praise to God. And those challenges can come at us in moments where we might come at see different difficult circumstances or troubles in our life. We might be overwhelmed by things that are happening in our world. We might come face to face with some of our guilt or shame that we feel. We might be challenged with failure. I go there because what the Bible teaches us is those things in life that we come across that are difficult, that cause us to struggle, should not ever stop us from praising God, but should actually drive us there. They would drive us to finding refuge in singing praise in the midst of the battle, in the midst of the pain. And so to help us understand that, we're going to go to another psalm today. We're going to go to Psalm 5. That despite all that we have been going through with this idea of singing praise, we need to acknowledge what this psalm acknowledges about the anguish that sometimes we work through. And that here we see the psalmist as one who sought refuge in God by singing praise. It's interesting that in the songs that we sing together on this Sunday morning, a lot of them come from the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms in the Bible. And out of them, the biggest category, the number that's the highest of a certain type of psalm is a psalm of lament, of one that is written out of anguish or written out of sadness. And David was someone who wrote most of the psalms. He wrote almost half of them. That 73 out of the 105 have, it says at the above, of David. And David wrote the majority of his psalms out of songs of lament, out of sadness, out of something difficult that he was going through. That's really interesting because you think about his life. Yes, there were amazing things, good things that happened to him. Yes, he defeated Goliath. Yes, he was king of Israel. But he didn't spend all his time playing a harp peacefully on a grassy hill, petting a soft sheep. There was lots of difficult things that he went through. There was times of sadness, of fear, of anguish, of anger. And it was in those times that really drove him to praise God, to sing to Him, to write many of the psalms of what we have today. And so whether he was being pursued by an enemy or whether he failed in what he did, he wanted to lift his voice to God in worship, which really is an important thing for us to realize, that some of the greatest moments of worship in our lives will be when we lay before God a broken and open heart and we give Him our heart and our voice. And so for David, that was really something he expressed in Psalm chapter 5. And so let me read with you these verses together. I'm going to read for you the very first two verses, and then we're going to read the last verses. What I want you to see is the state of which David was in, and then how he was working towards the end of the psalm of where he would sing for joy. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray." And then verse 11 and 12, it says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." We see that there's a movement from this groaning, this cry, to now he's singing for joy. And so this is where the psalmist gets to, but we have to ask the question, how did he get to such a place? How did he move from what we're reading about here in verses 1 and 2, what he's going through, to then being in a place of where he's actually singing for joy? We read here that the groaning and the crying that we see in verse 1 was really of difficult circumstances. There was really no words here. It's just these sounds of anguish, as you could describe them. And as you look at the whole psalm, you see that the circumstances were this, that he was being pursued by his enemies, that they had lied to him, they had done what is evil. There's no further details exactly what these enemies were doing, but he describes them in this way. You can go to a place like verse 9, and it says that they have no truth in their mouths. He goes on to say they rebel against God. They are full of transgression. They deceive those who are around them for their own gain. And whether we relate to David or not in the circumstances of what he was going through, it is likely that we could relate to David in the state of which he was in. Of being a state of having a heart that is going through some difficult things or times of sadness or complaint, and even those who are around him causing that. And the question then remains for us in those moments of life, how do we continue to sing praise to God? How do we make sure we don't stop doing that? Well, if you look closer here, you see that in the beginning verses here, that David is expressing that he is aware that God will hear his heart. He says it because he knows that this will happen. And I mentioned that because there's something that I know we desire in life. I was doing a funeral this week, and the passage that we were going through was Psalm 116. And in that psalm, it talks about that God inclines his ear to us. It's as if he leans in to hear, to make sure that he understands. And that in thinking of the holy God leaning in, it really helps us to know that we have been heard. But it's not only, as we see in Psalm 116, about the words that we say, but here in Psalm 5, it's that God hears our heart. That maybe there is no words that we can really express of what we're going through, but he knows our heart. And that would have been the case for David, that he knew of this desire or this work that he desired for God to do to hear him. You think of where he says, "Consider it, Lord." He's asking God, "Consider, think about my heart, what I'm feeling." You see, some of the most powerful prayers are prayers with very few words that are just from the heart, where we just say simply before God, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." And there's so much more, of course, that it can come, but that's all you can say. But you know that he knows the rest of it. He knows what you were going through. And David knew this because that was the case for his ancestors. That his ancestors who were in slavery in Egypt, that as Moses was met God, God said to Moses, "I have heard the cry of my people." I've heard the cry, he then says, of their hearts. And so then he asks God, David, to do this in his life, that God's attention would be on his heart and what he was facing. Because what he was facing was very difficult, obviously, because he was talking about the groaning of his heart. And instead of hiding that from God or pretending it's not there, he actually put it before God. He wanted God's ears, he wanted God's eyes to see, consider what I'm going through. which was not the case just for someone like David, but it was also in the life of Jesus himself. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, we read, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears." Jesus knew that the Heavenly Father cared about the pain and the anguish that Jesus was going through, the Son of God. And Jesus cried out to him. And the reason why David cried out to his God was because he loved him. He desired to worship him. And we see that where the rest of the verse goes on to say, "My King and my God." Here we see that he didn't turn to dishonoring God or speaking against him, but in the times of pain or anguish, it was in that moment that he acknowledged that you are the King of Kings. You are the God of all things. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of worship. And we have to see there, we can't miss that word, "my." It's not just a God or that God, but you are my God. You are my King. And even though God is King and so powerful, he was so close to him that he could open up his life before him. And so what we see here, meeting together, we have the cry where he says, "My cry and my groaning," meeting together with "my King, my God." And when those things come together, that's where we find an ability and a desire to praise him because of who he is to us. It's like when we often feel emotions and things that we're going through, we will go to a close family friend and we will see that they are someone that we can open up to and they know and hear us. But also to know that God does this, that he hears us. He's ready to hear our voice, to hear the groaning of our heart. That is further expressed in verse 3. Here we see that the Lord is there in the morning, ready to hear your voice. It seems that David had a habit that in the morning he would go to the Lord first thing in the day. And not only did he pray, but we also know that he prepared a sacrifice for the Lord. Now this would have been a customary, it would have been of course from the law of Moses that we know, to be able to lay a sacrifice before God, one of thanksgiving, one of laying your sin before the Lord. And knowing also that that's what God commanded them to do at that time. But now we know that Jesus paid for all our sin, that he was the eternal, sufficient sacrifice for our sin. And that we are called, in response to who Jesus is and what he has done for us, to give our lives as a living sacrifice to him. And you see that God does not delay in hearing our voice, and we should not delay in laying down our life before him and going to him before the events come into our life. I don't know what your morning routine is like, but I hope Psalm 5, verse 3, is a part of your morning routine. That you know, first thing, God is there ready to hear your voice. And so you give him your prayers, your heart, you lay down your life as a sacrifice before him, because, O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. What an amazing thought that God not only hears the voice of ones like Moses or David, but he also hears your voice. And understand how vital that is to have a day of praising God, to be able to come and sing praise to him, is that we would give our hearts to him first thing, where we set our hearts in that direction towards God. So before we maybe pick up the phone or we see what people have said overnight or the news that has happened in our world, before we tend to see the needs around us or things that we want to accomplish, we go to the Lord, we set our heart before him, and then we watch what he will do throughout that day. I say watch because that's how verse 3 ends. David would do all this and then he would watch. And what he was really watching for was for what God would do against his enemies. And that really summarizes this next section, verses 4 all the way down to verse 10, where David sought for God to deal with those who were working against him. Now this part might feel kind of disconnected from what we've been just going through, but really if you dig into these verses, you are really drawn to see how we should be coming to praise God. That we stand before a holy and mighty great God. And so really this section will deal a lot with the category of dealing with our sin. Previous to this, we've acknowledged about maybe dealing with sadness or struggle. But here we see that we have to recognize also the battle we face with sin and how that impacts our praise to God. Now, for David, it wasn't so much about his sin in these passages, but it was more about the sin of those around him, of his enemies, of the world, and how we have to acknowledge that sometimes that sin can discourage us from praising God. And so although David also say was speaking of his enemies, we shouldn't separate that too far from ourselves, but also recognize in our own lives that we too battle with sin. We too face temptation to be an enemy of God, and that we should be constantly careful and aware that we need to drive ourselves towards worshiping God in this world that is broken, that is sinful. And so as you come to these verses, you see that these are some of the strongest words in the Bible against sin. And not just sin, but also the sinner. You see, sin and praising God do not mix together. And that is the case that we see right away in verse 4. It establishes the truth that God does not delight in wickedness, that he cannot dwell in evil. So God's delight is over here, and it's vastly separated from that which is evil, that which is wicked. And he says here, even further than that, that God hates and abhors evil, but then he hates and abhors evildoers. Verse 6, he goes on to say that he destroys those who lie, that he is against the bloodthirsty, those who are violent, those who deceive others for their own gain. David himself, he also says in verse 9, that he recognizes the failure of his enemies and how their mouth, their throat, their tongue, as he says, has no truth, it has no life, that even their innermost self is destructive to not only them, but also to those who are around them. What do we do with these really strong words that we read here in this psalm? Where we see that God not only hates evil, but we see that he hates evildoers. Let me give you several reactions to this. The first is this reaction is we need to accept and embrace that this is what the Word of God says, that the Bible says these things. That the fact is that David, without mincing words, uses several ways to describe God's fierce anger towards those who are against him. The second reaction we should have is not to jump too quickly into something comforting or positive, but to just remain here for a little bit and to consider the fierce opposition of God towards sinners, towards those who praise and boast only of themselves and not of God, who love things that are contrary to God of what he has done. The third response is that we would not point to other people or say, well, these are just enemies of David, but that we would continue to point to ourselves and acknowledge our own sin, examine our own hearts. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It recognizes here that we are children of wrath, that we were born into. And the Bible makes it very personal, showing us that God is against those who do evil. And when we accept these things, we embrace them, when we come face to face with this holy, mighty God, even the wrath of God against our sin, it is in that place that I come to a fourth reaction of how incredible it is that this same God saved me. That he is able to save sinners, of how he is able to rescue them from being children of wrath to being children of the living God. We read verses like this that remind us of these truths. You go to Romans 5, verse 10. It says, for if while we were God's enemies, thinking of the enemies we're reading about in Psalm 5, who were also against God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I have an exclamation mark. There's not one there. There should be. The more we realize how far the work of Jesus has saved us, the more that should bring us to praising God. And we see that even further with Romans 5, verse 8, that God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, you think of what we were facing against God and what is described here, Christ came and he died for us. And that's where David goes, as he falls before what God has done for him and who he is in verses 7 and 8. Right in the middle of all these things that are said against the sinner, we also see that he also acknowledges God's love. That God's wrath, yes, exists. It isn't canceled. But rather that also at the same time, God's love exists towards the sinner. And we see that in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But I, through the abundance of your," here it is, "steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down before your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in the righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." David fully knew of the anger of God, but he also fully knew of the steadfast love of God, and he fell face down before it. You see, God's steadfast love is not limited, but it is abundant. And David knew that because he himself was very aware of the sin in his own life. In 2 Samuel 11, he was one who shed innocent blood. He was one who murdered, one who committed adultery. But when he was confronted with the sin of what he had done, what he had done against God, he didn't then defy God. He didn't ignore it. But what did he do? He bowed down and he worshiped God. He praised him. So David, in the midst of sin, was one who went to the Lord. And he went to the Lord because he knew of God's incredible love for someone like him who was under God's wrath. So David, in the midst of the overwhelming troubles of the world and sin of the world, sought the love of the Lord and found joy in praising him. And that's really where we get to these last two verses, this is verses 11 and 12, about this joy of singing to the Lord. Before I go there, I want to comment briefly on verse 10. Verse 10 can be difficult to understand, but here David calls for God to punish his enemies. He even goes on to say, "Let them fall." A few things to think of as you go into a verse like that, where it seems as if David is calling against his enemies, is that David was, yes, aware of God's mercy and love. We just established that. But he also knew that God was able to save those who were one time maybe against him. Even further than that, he would have been aware, as we should be, that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11, and that God desires for those who are wicked to turn to him. The issue is that these individuals, these enemies, were continually working against God. Though they were confronted with their sin and what they were doing against God's people, they were continuing to act against God. And what David is really asking here is he's pleading with God to work in his justice. He's saying, "May their schemes, may their desires fail." Now, when Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, which we know we should do, we know that also God will deal with them justly. That we too, even in our own desires, we desire that those who work against the Lord, that their schemes would not succeed, that their work would not be something that is successful. And that ultimately, we know today that when, as we hope in the return of Jesus Christ, that when Jesus comes, he will deal with all of these things, all these things that have been done against him. And so a verse like this should actually help us to not think that we should bring vengeance into our own hands or come against someone by our own power, that we would do as David here and give it over to the Lord, these things that are difficult, that are against us, and know and desire for his plans to succeed and not those which are evil. And so with this battle that was going on during that time for David, which continues on for us today, for the sadness and the struggles and troubles that we face in our own lives, may we continue to find refuge in singing praise to God. And that really is what verse 11 says. It says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you." We see a very similar theme here, verse from last Psalm 95 last week to this one, where it's inviting All who are rejoicing in him, all who are seeking refuge in him, come and sing for joy. It is a refuge that provides safety from the darkness of the world because God is victorious. God is greater than all things. And notice how it says there that they will ever sing for joy, that through the highs, the lows, right into eternity, they will ever sing for joy. It's a never-ending song. So the things of this world that come against us should not stop it, should not diminish it, because it is anchored in a powerful, victorious God. It is in that place of refuge with God that we are called, we are commanded to rejoice. As it says here, sing, sing for joy. Why? For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. What an amazing gift, what an amazing promise we see there at the end. And this gift that David knew about and was expressing to others was not something that was just available to him, but as you see, it's available to us, and it's available to those that we see in the New Testament. And one of the greatest examples of that is with Paul and Silas. We know of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, that they went to prison against those who were working against the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it says that they were in stocks. And it was in that time that we read about in Acts 16, verse 25, that they sang hymns, that they prayed. And it talks about that the other prisoners heard them. Listen to this verse. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. We often, if we know this story, immediately go to the miracle of where there was an earthquake, and then they were released from prison as a result of God releasing them through the earthquake. But we need to recognize that before all that happened, which they, by the way, didn't know was going to happen, while in stocks, while in prison, it was in that place that they sang praise to God, that they sang these beautiful hymns to him. And so in those moments, we need to know that when the enemy seems to be prevailing, when we're suffering those times of pain, it is in those times that we should still be drawn in examples like we see like this to praise him, to sing even with joy. And so on the strength of the example of these men, may our hearts continue to be drawn to what they did in those times. And so this leads us to where we need to go to in our joy. In our anchor of joy that we look at here is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Knowing that as we come there to him, it is there that we know our sin, the wrath of God, has all been paid for. It's all been satisfied. To know that at the cross is a place where our shame and our guilt has been paid for, it's been carried. That we don't have to carry that. He has done that for us. And that as we come and recognize all that Jesus has accomplished, that it would fill our hearts with true and lasting joy. And so I think it's very fitting for us to do that by having time with the Lord's Supper. That's where we want to close. We want to take time with the cup. We want to take time with the bread to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if you believe in him, I want to encourage you and invite you to partake with us, to also partake in times of praise as you hold the elements, that all who seek refuge, all who seek to have this joy that is lasting, would find it in what Jesus has done for us. So may you use this time to, yes, give your heart to him, but also to pray, to give your joy to him, and that you would ultimately bow before this great and almighty God, this God of steadfast love. And as we see that so clearly in the cross. And so may he ever be praised. May he ever be glorified. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us in this time to draw close to you with what is on our heart. Thank you that you hear every heart in this room. I pray, God, that you would meet us where we are at. That, God, we would find through Christ this desire to sing praise, to sing with joy. And we thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.